Please turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be concentrating on verses 8 through 13. But let's hear God's word in this chapter in its entirety. And let's remember this is God's word. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And now our text, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And now to finish our chapter, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. May God add his blessing to his word this evening. We've heard it read, and as we hear it preached. We looked the last time at God's calling on elders, or bishops as we have it here. And we've also seen some of their qualifications. Now we take up the other office in the church, the deacons. Now the word deacon is taken from a Greek word also. Do you remember last time we talked about a couple of different names for elders? We had the term that's used here in 1 Timothy 3, episkopos, which means an overseer, and it describes what the man does. And it's from that that we get the word bishop, which is what we have in our New King James. We also saw, though, that it is not a separate office from that of elder. The same sort of man is called an elder, or a presbyteros, which is where we get the term Presbyterian, because we understand the scripture to be teaching that the church is governed by elders. Now, just as overseer or bishop or episkopos describes what the man does, presbyteros more describes what he's like. And we talked about that some last time. His maturity, it means an elder or someone who is elderly. In non-technical language, anyway. It was used in classic literature to talk about an old man. Well, someone who is mature in the faith and who has the gravity of age, even though maybe he be only in his 20s, would be the sort of character you'd be looking for. Now, just as these Greek words describe the elder, so we have a Greek word here, diakonos. It means a servant, in its more general Greek meaning. Someone who serves someone else. It's not the same as doulos, which is a slave. It's more someone who's paid to serve someone else, or does so with a, what we sometimes call a servant heart. who seeks to serve and to help others. That is a diakonos. It's also sometimes translated as minister, because, well, we have the technical term minister, which means a teaching elder in our usage, but it used to be meaning just a servant. And it's used that way often in governmental circles. In foreign countries, they don't have, like, secretary of the of defense or something like that. They have a minister. It means someone who serves the king or queen, or in those which are republics that have a parliamentary sort of system, who serve the president, whoever the head of state is. And in cabinet, you have these cabinet ministers. Supposedly, they are serving the head of state. In reality, of course, we know how it works. They are serving their party and its interests, and in theory, anyway, the people who elected them. But they hold in their name minister more of an understanding such as the Scripture has, someone who serves and someone who cares for someone else. The deacon is first mentioned, of course, back in the book of Acts, when the widows in the Church of Jesus Christ, there in the Presbytery of Jerusalem, some were being neglected. The ones who were from families who were old line, we might say, blue blood Hebrew, real Jews, so to speak, they were being taken care of properly. But the ladies who were widows, who were from convert families, they were being not looked after very well at all. And the apostles said, look, we've got a job given to us by the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself. And our work is preaching and teaching and prayer. Now, it's pastoral work that we are called to do. We can't be distracted by taking care of these physical needs. However, we recognize that these physical needs are legitimate needs. They are real and they're important. So, with God leading them, they said, pick out 7 men with certain characteristics, and they will take care of the mercy needs of the congregation. They will fulfill a spiritual office by taking care of the physical needs of others and teaching people within the congregation to be tending to one another. And thus was the office of deacon born. We see this in Acts chapter 6. Now, we see here Paul explaining to Timothy what is needed in a deacon. What a deacon, what sort of character and what sort of gifts are needed for someone to be called as a deacon. Now, first of all, we see in verses 8 and 9 the character of the deacon, and, well, we've got to make some further statements here to talk about what a deacon isn't. In some places, deacons are seen as rivals to the elders or balances to the elders. I've heard of this anyway in some RP congregations where the deacons think it is their place to be a break, so to speak, B-R-A-K-E, on the elders. The elders might get it into their head to actually rule the congregation, but we deacons keep them in their place for the sake of the congregation. That is a wicked notion. Totally unscriptural, because the elders are to rule in godliness, rule for Christ's sake over the congregation. In Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, for example, we are told to obey the elders. And that same verb is the one used by Scripture in other places, particularly in Paul, used when speaking to wives with their husbands, children with their parents, and slaves with slaveholders. We are to obey the elders, of course, in the Lord. Another misunderstanding, and this is frequently found in some Reformed churches that are more of a Dutch or German background, they are seen as holding ruling office, and they meet together in consistory with the elders. They share with the elders some ruling responsibility. Well, we see nothing of that sort in Scripture either. On the other hand, all too frequently in our churches, there is another error, and that is to see deacons as holding an office that is only administrative. Kind of a glorified mishmash of treasurers, maintenance guys, and such. Too often in our own congregation and in many other RP churches, folks have thought of the deacons as the guys who take care of the offering, who propose a budget, and who do the actual physical maintenance on the church building and perhaps upon the manse. This is an utterly inadequate view. These other two are giving too much power, too much authority to the deacons. This is giving way too little and not recognizing the spiritual office, the important spiritual office that they hold. We must see, especially in contrast to this last view, that the service of a deacon is a high service. Because their work is a picture of the care that our Heavenly Father has for His people, for the church. They show that. God is not merely concerned with our souls. He is concerned with us as whole people. Jesus rose from the dead not merely as a disembodied spirit. He was bodily resurrected. And though our souls continue to live when we die, our bodies perish, but they are kept by Jesus Christ, and our salvation is not complete with our glorification in our still living souls. That is not the completion of our salvation. Our salvation is only complete at the day of resurrection, when body and soul together are brought together, all redeemed in the life, death, and bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, you can read through the book of James and see there how there is to be care and concern for one another's physical needs, correct? And you will remember that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats shows how a concern, a love for one another that is characteristic of true believers expresses itself so frequently in taking care of physical needs. And you will remember that he said, in commending the sheep and condemning the goats, that much depended on or much was evidenced by how they treated him through the least of his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So, men called to the diaconate are worthy of great honor, because it is a very spiritual office that they hold. What are their duties? They involve doing mercy, picturing the mercy of God. It is proper for them to talk to church members and teach them, counseling them on how to best use things of this world for eternal purposes. Deacons should be counseling when necessary, church members on how best to use God's temporal provision for them in a way that glorifies Him. And they should be leading the congregation in practical love that we've been looking at. So what kind of character traits are needed? Well, we first see some positive ones. And as I read through this time and last week as well, you probably noticed that there are a lot that are very similar to those for an elder. Did you see that? This office is not for someone who's just good at handling money. It's not just for someone who has some carpentry or HVAC or plumbing skills or something of the sort. I mean, these things are handy, these things are good, and can be used well by someone called to be a deacon. But to think, well, he can be a deacon, or for us to think she can be a deacon, is because, merely because of good financial skills and good repair skills, well, that's just not enough. Let's look at these quickly then. Likewise. What does that word mean? Well, just like something else. And what's that something else? Well, we've just read the qualifications for an elder. And just like the elders, deacons must be reverent. What does reverent mean? It means properly godly, respectful of God, having true heart religion, being truly born again as far as we can tell. Not double-tongued, okay? They are around people's private affairs a lot. They can't be out saying one thing to one person and another to another person. They can't be, as we sometimes say, talking out of both sides of their mouths. We see here further that they are not given to much wine, all right? You maybe know the saying from World War II, and it was probably around World War I. In fact, it's probably been around in some form or another since wars began. But loose lips sink ships. All right, well, it can also sink reputations as well. And they must be not given too much wine. When wine is involved, too much of it, then people start saying things and doing things that they should not. Such is sin. They must not have anything controlling them, and too much wine would do just that. Not greedy for money. All right, how important this is. Well, we saw this even among the disciples, among the 12. The one who did have the money was one who was greedy for money. And we see how he misspent it in so many ways. It was a symptom, of course, of the fact that he was not really redeemed, nor would he ever be. And, of course, I'm speaking of Judas Iscariot. Going on, they hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This is not the least of these things. The deacon must hold to deep truths of the faith, not mere milk. For how will he counsel if he doesn't understand the word? How will he teach if he doesn't know the word? How can he be telling people how to use their possessions for God's glory if he doesn't understand God's glory? This is why in our denomination, his ordination vows are very nearly those of the elders. In fact, if you have a constitution at home, and I think most all of you do, you can go to the ordination and installation vows near the back of the blue book, and you will see there that they are all the same for ruling elders and teaching elders and deacons and licentiates, except in one of the queries, there are different clauses in that one for these different offices. But in everything else, it is just the same for a deacon as it is for either kind of elder or for a young man getting ready officially to be preaching as a licentiate. Oh, and I got ahead of myself at one point. He's not called to teach these deep things of the faith, but he must personally understand and believe them and be able to apply them in his life and in others. And lastly, getting back to the money, his is a job that involves him with a lot of money frequently. That's why we have the requirement here that he not be someone with an ambition to get rich quick. The temptation might be too much here. And sadly, it happens by times that we have deacons or treasurers who, well, they succumb to temptation to be misusing that money that's coming into the church. And they steal from God. Now, second thing we see here is that there is need for testing those being considered for the office, and that there is a reward as well. We see this in verse 10. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. That's the testing, and then the reward. Let deacons, well, let's see, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. With the testing, I should have put verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So this is not a place for a new Christian. I hope you've been seeing here that really the office is too important for that. It's not a place for a new Christian. Those chosen for the diaconate must first be tested. How so? Are we going to give them some sort of written thing? Are we going to give them the DAT instead of the SAT? The Deacon's Aptitude Test? You know, if they score a 600 or better, that's okay. We'll take them. We'll call them and ordain and install them. No, it's nothing of the sort. They're tested by their showing, their understanding of Scripture, not only in being able to do a little bit of theology, but in their living it out. Their life must be lived for a time before the congregation to show their blamelessness and their understanding of these deep truths of the faith that we've been looking at. And in verse 12 is that other practical test. The test that we already have seen for the elders. Their family life. It's just like the elders with whom the deacons do work so very closely. What's the reward? I read it there in verse 13. Those who do their job are commended highly in their congregation. They are thought of well, and well they should be. Because if they're doing their job right, they really are showing something very important about God's mercy, about Christ's love and care for His people. And in fact, they are commended by Jesus Himself. And by doing their work for the sake of the congregation, by doing their work unto Jesus Christ, they get their own assurance of standing, and they have more and more developing joy in the faith. You may have noticed I skipped a verse, verse 11, because we need to deal with it specially. You see, I've entitled this Deacons and Helpers. Let's read that verse. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. What's this about? Well, it's about women. What women? I'll get to that in a minute. But let's look at these qualifications. They are the same, very much, as those for the men who are called deacons. In verse 11, they also, just like these deacons, they must be reverent, that is, godly. They must not be slanderers, people who gossip about others, people who tell unkind and untrue things about others. They must be temperate, that is, they don't get all worked up. They don't go off into extremes one way or another. They are moderate in a godly sort of way. They are faithful in all things. You can depend upon them. If they were Boy Scouts, we could say that they were trustworthy. Okay, so these women must be this way. But who are they? Well, our church officially teaches since 1888, that here is one place showing women in the diaconate. And our church has been teaching that these women have some similar qualifications, although the proscription against gossip is unique to them. But that's something that all Christians should avoid. I do want us to note also that I think this translation here in verse 11 is a wrong one when it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. You see, if you've got a New King James there, you see that the word there is in italics. Any word that's in italics isn't really there in the Greek. It's supplied to make more sense. Literally it says, likewise, women must be reverent. Likewise, reverent women. That would be literally it. The construction of the Greek, it seems to me, really won't allow the translation of this as deacons' wives. It's talking about somebody else. This is not mere deacons' wives. Besides that, if it's so important for deacons' wives to be this way, and they should be, why isn't something said about elders' wives? So it seems to me that our denomination in saying this is not talking about deacons' wives is correct. But what is it? Well, as I say, our denomination teaches that this is a proof text for women serving as deacons. Now, there are some Presbyterian and Reformed groups who teach that these women are the widows that we see further on, and we'll see in weeks to come over in chapter 5 and in verses 3 through 10. If these denominations were correct, these other ones related to us, then these women would be the official helpers to the deacons, though not deacons themselves, in delicate situation where woman-to-woman contact would be the modest thing, the proper thing, the decorous thing to do. For there are some situations where you sisters might indeed have a hard time with us brothers talking to you about them. It would be much easier, much less difficult, to be dealing with it with another sister in Jesus Christ. And so these other denominations say that's what's being talked about here. Women who help the deacons. And it might well be, say they, that in chapter 5, verses 3 through 10 here, it's these widows who are being talked about here. In any case, that is not what our denomination teaches. We as a denomination officially believe that women can be called to the office of deacon, that Scripture allows it. In any case, we have been praying for a long time that God would raise up more elders, or bring in to us more elders, and raise up or bring in more deacons. It's been useful, I hope, as we've looked at the calling of elders this last time, and this calling to deacons this week, to be helping us to be thinking about what kind of people do we want to be looking for. What kind of men do we want to look for as elders? Who do we want to be looking for as deacons? And we can be praying with intelligence that God would bring us just the sort of men for these offices as we see here in the Word. Do you see someone or someone who might fit these qualifications? Pray for them. Do you see someone who maybe could eventually fit with these? Pray for them. And continue to pray that God would give us those who will rule for the sake of Jesus Christ in our congregation, those who will serve the people as elders and deacons. Pray that God will bless us with faithful ones, faithful men, to do these sorts of things, so that we are built up, so that Christ is exalted, so we are all properly fitted together and serving Him together. Amen. We're going to be closing up now by singing from Psalm 112, and we'll use version A. Now, I've got to confess, you had a hard time figuring out Psalms for this, because in the Old Testament, there wasn't such an office as deacon, so nothing's going to speak directly to it. Now, I picked out Psalm 119a, because it's talking about the upright in the way, and that's part of the qualification for deacons. And then we read here about, in the very first stanza of Psalm 112, the man is blessed who fears the Lord aright, the man who finds in His commands His pleasure and delight. His children shall be mighty men upon the earth renowned, the generation of the just and blessing shall abound. Now, some of these are qualifications for the deacon. But you go on into the second and third, and it's actually looking at a lot of the characteristics of a deacon here. Caring for the poor and trusting in the Lord in all sorts of circumstances. A guy who is like this may well be called to the diaconate. This is looking very much at the sort of character a deacon should have. So let's sing to God's praise in here and remember, of course, that ultimately the one described here is not a deacon, and ultimately it is not someone that David is merely thinking of, some sort of believer in general. Ultimately, this is the description of Jesus Christ. the deacon should be pointing to Jesus in his life and ministry. Let's stand to sing then from version A of Psalm 112 and remain standing for the blessing.